Well, good morning. Welcome back. Before we get started in the message, though, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering us together. We know it's not face-to-face, but Lord, you are still here, and you are still working, and we give you thanks and praise for that. Help our hearts be more open to you. Help our lives to be moldable and shapeable so that we can become the people you've called us to be. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we just trust in you in this moment that you're going to take over, that your hand's going to just move within us and amongst us. And we give you thanks and praise for that. May you receive all the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be back here with you again. We've been in a series called Threads, and Threads is a way of kind of describing how the New Testament writers referred back to the Old Testament time and time again. In fact, these words here, as it is written, is found over 60 times in the New Testament, and there's still countless more other allusions and other quotes of New Testament or of Old Testament scriptures. So again and again, they do that, so that we can know the story that God's called us to be in. And he wants us to learn how to be good readers of God's word so that we can become good doers of God's word. And it's important that we understand that God has given us the whole Bible so we can know him better, so that we can know the story we're a part of and live into that story. And so we pray that this time would be a time would encourage you, that you'd learn to live in relationship, learn to live and walk in step with the Lord, no matter where you're at, so that we can become, again, a whole people. That's really what the church is about. The church is becoming whole and holy, that you and I are being remade and reshaped. And as we live, as we love others, as we go about our day, we're to shine and share the light and the hope of the Lord. And that's not by us working harder or trying harder. It's letting, again, God transform us from the inside out. And so one of the things that we talked about that I brought up was this idea that Mark chapter 1 starts off with kind of a wake-up call where John the Baptizer just is like saying, hey, listen, everyone, you need to know that this is a new movement God is about, and you need to get on board. And so he ends up, you know, calling people to repent, calling people to get baptized, and really that was a call to all people that this was a new movement. And then we have this kind of call to us to really consider how we're seeing, how we see Jesus, how we know this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And why does he seem to be so captivating? Why does he seem to be so kind of unexpected when he replies to people? One of the comments I heard this week in my microgroup was, you know, it was kind of in a nutshell, it was like, man, Jesus, man, he's like a boss. You know, he just is not what you're expecting. Some people, you know, we like to think, and there's times when Jesus really does just love us and take us in and is there for us when we need him. And other times, he's there to kind of give us a good kick in the rear to say, hey, where are you and what are you doing? And so there's times like that that we read again, and we need to kind of examine how we are relating to the Lord. Are we calling him Lord? And if we are, then the question for this week is he number one? Is he really number one in your life? And is he first? And how does that work? How does he become first in your life and stuff? So I'm gonna work to try to unpack that, and I hope that today's text really will help you with that, especially. But we're jumping into Mark chapter 10, and we're gonna be looking at verses 17 through 22. It's a little bit different than what I originally had planned, but I just felt led to go in this direction, and I hope it really blesses you. So let's just jump into the text, if that's okay. And it says this: as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Okay, so he's with his disciples. They just had a moment of teaching, of healing, and declaring again some truths. And then Jesus again is on the way. He always seems to be on the way. And here he's going on the way to Jerusalem. But so as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. And this is what he says. Now, really, just try to do your best to try to keep. Here's a good idea. I want you to maybe write on a sheet of paper 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I want you to kind of lay it out there, and then as we go, you're going to cross them off, and it's going to be important. If you can't follow, I'll do my best. I'll even put some stuff on the screen to kind of help you. But just pay attention here, okay? Now we'll go back here, ready? Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, just to be clear, that eternal life is something important. We're going to unpack what that means. It doesn't mean, do I get to go to heaven? Okay, so just to be clear, that's not really what it's about. Okay, but I promise you it'll all come together. Just stay with me. Give me a little grace on this one. He goes on to say this. This is Jesus. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. Interesting reply here, right? No one is good except God alone. I don't know about you, but I know that it's like, wait a minute. I'm thinking Jesus is pretty good. So like this was what's going on here. Mark loves putting these little kind of like these one-liners, these statements in there that just kind of get you to kind of go, wait, let me back that up. What's going on here? What's he saying? Why is he saying that? Isn't Jesus good? So what's happening here kind of thing, right? So this is what I want you to do, okay? This is where I'd like you to maybe circle number three, okay? Just circle number three, and I promise we'll bring it all back together. Now, this is how Jesus then continues, okay? Now back to here. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Well, that's interesting because that's not one of the commandments, but we'll keep going. Honor your father and mother. This is how the man replies. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's laying out there like, I got these. I'm following all the commandments. I'm being a good Jewish boy. I know what I'm doing here. And I love how Mark puts this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He just, I think, had compassion and was like, I know you're saying you think you got them all, but, you know. So he's like, one thing you lack, he said. And this just so you know, this text is not just about our stuff, our finances. It definitely is for this gentleman, but it for us, I think there's more to it here. And again, I'll unpack this. But check out what he does here. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's a different kind of treasure, isn't it? Apparently, the treasure that we store up in heaven, kind of like a bank, right? You don't put money in the bank so you can spend it in the bank. You put the money in the bank so you can spend it, take it out later and use it, right? So these things you do here on this earth apparently are going to impact what God does and how he does, how we do life with him forever, okay? So that is important to kind of wrap your mind around, right? But then he does this. He says, you know, once you go do this, he then says this, then come follow me. Learn to walk with me. Learn to be a follower of me. Be to walk in the way I walk. Let me help you where you're at. Become the person that I know God wants you to become. This is one of the most sad but yet honest responses that is in the scripture, especially in the New Testament. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I mean, just kind of go, ooh. He was a very wealthy man, apparently, and hearing what Jesus was asked him to do was like, ooh, right? And so just to kind of give you an understanding of how this relates to, again, Old Testament, they said commandments, they quoted commandments, but just to kind of give you kind of where that is, that's in Exodus chapter 20, and this is just the beginning part of it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I start it here because this is how it starts, the Ten Commandments. A lot of times people think that the Ten Commandments are a nice just list of rules of what to do, what not to do kind of thing. It is at the surface level, but it's so much more. Notice that these rules, this list, isn't starting with the list. It's starting with the relationship. That this relationship, he's showing, hey, this is who I am as your God, and this is what I've done for you. And this is how I want to be in relationship with you. And this is how you should be in relationship with others. So he starts this whole thing of these Ten Commandments, which we tend to just kind of put them on a list. Did I do that? Did I not do that? Kind of thing. And yet, again, the writers in Exodus, Moses, and for us today, and Jesus is kind of calling us back to it, you know, he's taking it to again, about what the relationship is. And then he goes into the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, which is number one. Okay, and so I think it's important for us to kind of wrap our minds around this in a second, but just to know that this isn't just something Jesus is talking about. This isn't just something that he just kind of pulls out of thin air. He's quoting what every good Jewish boy and girl would have known at that point, and that is those Ten Commandments. Now, let's just kind of dig in a little bit what eternal life is. When he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's not about this, again, where we're going after we die. Eternal life is when heaven and earth are finally joined at last. When eternity is now in session, that life in Jesus, we've started eternity, okay? And it's about learning to walk in step now with him, not just later. And you don't do that, okay, just by one day going, oh, I'm going to start doing it. It's something that the Lord leads you to and starts to draw you more to him, and he starts to encourage you and transform you and helps you with the desires of your heart. And so I just want to encourage you that this eternal life thing is, sometimes we just kind of put it over as just this, oh, where I go when I die. It's what they're referring to at that time period is the age to come. And the age to come was what most Jewish people understood to be, okay, when at the end of time, when God does restore the world, when he does renew it, when he does reclaim it, okay, he's going to do X or Y or Z. Here's the crazy thing is that Jesus is kind of announcing this age to come is breaking in now. And that's amazing. Now, typically, if you were a teacher of the law, if you were a prophet, if you were a rabbi, you would have people that would come to you and say, okay, well, you know, you have two options here, okay? They'd want to know two options when it comes to what you did and how you kind of operated, kind of like, who were you, you know? So here's this Jesus, and this man, this rich man, comes up to him and kind of wants to know, hey, what do you say about the law? You know, what do you say is important? And then typically you have two replies. One, okay, what do you do? And he says, okay, this is what you should do, and you should keep the commandments. And he starts going through. But in that, he's also going to give this invitation to join the group. We see this with the Pharisees. We see this with the Essenes. We see this with many different groups back then that they were like, okay, this is how we interpret the law, and this is what the law says, and so you can be a part of that if you join me. And so we have, again, this new movement, and so this man kind of wants to know, like, well, how do you interpret it? And, you know, what does it mean to join you? What do I have to do to join you kind of thing? And so he's kind of having this interchange right there with that. And understand that the law defined Israel as God's chosen people, as God's children. And so, but it also described Israel as sinners. And so that there was, like, this breaking. And so, like, what do you need to do to make sure you're doing the right thing? And so, like, Pharisees seem to just kind of get things even tighter, kind of like, okay, well, the Sadducees, the ruling aristocrats are saying that you should do this and you're okay. But the Pharisees are like, no, you should do more of this. And they kind of really tighten things up and really put a lot of limits on what people could and could not do. And they're still experiencing a lot of that even over in Israel today. And then you have this Jesus who describes things that he just starts restating the Ten Commandments. And this is where I would say that Jesus really kind of takes his world and what he understands the Ten Commandments to be and turns them upside down. It seems kind of like he just kind of gives them a nice religious church answer kind of thing, right? What's the answer? Jesus, kind of thing. What's going on here? And so Jesus takes the commandments and restates them, all of them, except for the Sabbath. He actually will refer to each of these 10, and we just read them, and whether you might have picked up on 3 or 4, but he restates all of them in this great, masterful story that Mark has shared with us about what Jesus did. So just kind of try to follow along here, ready? So he starts with murder, number 6. This is where you might want to circle number 6. You got that one now, so we've done, at first I said circle number 3. I'll get back to that in a second, but you got number 6. Then he talks about adultery, number 7. Then he talks about theft, number 8. Perjury, number 9. He adds defraud. Not sure about that one. I think it's important. Maybe he knew where this guy was or knew his heart and said, don't do that to people to try to make a buck. Then he goes and gives and quotes number 5, honor thy father and mother. And so he goes 6, 7, 8, 9, adds one. Then he does number 5. And you're like, oh, okay, well, that's weird. And then he then tells them to then go take everything you have and sell it, give it away to the poor, which is dealing with idols, okay, number 2. And then he as he gives it away, it's dealing with his covetousness, that he wouldn't desire what other people have. So and then it's like, well, what about number 1? And I think that's the whole purpose of this, is the major purpose is to help you understand. It's about putting God first. That's number one. About making sure he's number one in your life. He doesn't clamp down or make them have to do extra observances and what they have to do to keep the law. No, he says, listen, this is what you're supposed to do to have a good relationship with our Heavenly Father and a good relationship with other people. And so it's really kind of a whole new rethinking, a radical rethinking of what the Ten Commandments can mean to us. I think, what does it mean to put God first? By dealing with one's idolatry, and again, one's covetousness, again, that whole number two and number 10, by dealing with that, we're able to, again, be free to truly love the one who made us, the one who knows us, the one we can have peace with and find rest in. Now, you might be going, what about number three? Right? Don't put any other, have no other gods before me. Well, I think that's when he's making that quote or that statement when he says, but no one but God is good. I think he's trying to already kind of set the breadcrumbs out to let him know about, there's only one good God. And again, he's trying to point to these Ten Commandments, knowing where this man's heart is. And again, this conversation, how it plays out. But remember, Jesus is not just announcing the kingdom. We shared that last week. He's not just announcing the kingdom. He's announcing he is the actual new good king, the one promised king. This future kingdom is bursting into the present in this Jesus. Notice what happens here after the man leaves. This is soon right after he leaves. The disciples were even more amazed. They're like, wait a minute, like what? And said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then can be rescued is another way to put that. Who can be rescued to have life in the age to come, to know that when God does restore the world, we're going to be in step with him. If the rich guy, which they understood at that time period, and in the Greek and the Jewish world, that if you were rich, if you were wealthy, then that meant God loved you more. Right? We might be like, well, no, that's not the case. But yet, I mean, it can be a sign of God's love. It doesn't always work that way. But because they thought, really, like, he must be doing something right. God must love him more. That was a radical, whoa, wait a minute. If this guy, if he doesn't have a walk with the Lord, if he doesn't have a place in the age to come, what's the hope? Where's the hope? If he can't get it right. And this is how Jesus, again, addresses it. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. In other words, you can't do anything to earn God's love. You can't do anything to say, okay, I've done this, now God, you have to do this. He says, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. Not with God. All things are possible with God. With him, with faith in him, belief in him, action in him, by his grace and for his glory, we can become and live out being the people God's called us to be. But it's about putting him first. Now, again, I mentioned that there's one that he doesn't mention. And I think it's this Sabbath part that, for me, is kind of, if anything, caused me to just really ponder. And so this question just kept going through it, looking through it. I'm like, well, that's interesting. He starts, mentions the commandments. He doesn't mention what most people at that point would have mentioned. And he does later in Mark say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that there is no other Lord but God. And so he does go to that, but the commandments 1 and 2 and 3 and stuff and so on. But here with this gentleman, he goes in 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, adds one, does the 5, right? And then you have this in the beginning, number 1. And so you just kind of, all these numbers, I'm not trying to confuse you, but just pay attention to this one, that I think he alludes, or he's wanting us to kind of go, well, what about number 5? Or number 4, excuse me, having a Sabbath rest, having our rest in the Lord. Could it be that we can only keep the Sabbath, we can only find rest in this age to come, that's breaking in even now, by first finding our rest in this Jesus? Maybe that, again, of all the Ten Commandments, in case you didn't know this, fun fact, of all the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, the only one that's not reinforced, that's not encouraged to keep doing, that's not supported to let's do it, let's do it, let's do it, is Sabbath. Now, I believe it's because Jesus is our rest. I believe Jesus is that Sabbath, and we should take a Sabbath in him, in this Jesus. But again, how? How do we have this rest? It's simple, it's short, it's sweet. Simple doesn't mean easy, though, okay? It's about seeking him first. Last week, I asked you the big question was, who do you say Jesus is? And every person needs to answer that question. Is he a great human teacher? Is he some superhuman figure? So on. But this time, it's about, okay, if we know Jesus is the one true king, if he is the Messiah, if he is the one that was promised and is the one that we're supposed to have faith in and trust in, and in him, we can go through the journey together. We can learn to walk in step. We can learn to become the people God's called us to be. Then maybe we'll find that rest in him. And I don't say maybe in a way that, like, maybe it couldn't happen. I mean, it's just a matter of not if, it's a matter of when. How can you and I seek the Lord? And knowing that when we seek him, seeking him when we're at the grocery store, seeking him when we're at work, seeking him when it's just us in the bedroom, seeking him wherever we find ourselves and saying, Lord, help me to have you first everywhere in my life. And then just take your life and lay it before him and say, Lord, I want you first. I don't know where you find yourself in this. Maybe you've been working on that and you've been trying. Lord, I've been trying to keep you first. Good, keep it up. Keep seeking him. And know that in that seeking, the grace that's there, the power, the love, and the peace, that true rest is only found in him. We shared about a month ago about how you can only find your value. As a Christian, we only find our truth, our value, our worth in him. And this goes right with that, that you can only find that rest, that peace that all of us desire in life, of who we are and where we're at. You can have it in him, and all it takes is a humbling of yourself. It's just a bowing of your head and praying. Humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I need you, and I need to want you. And I pray that you'd help me with that. Help me to seek you first. Help me to want you more than what I want. Help me to consider this rich young man and how we are like him. Help us to consider where we are with you. What idols do we have? What are we desiring of our neighbors? And the best way to do it is just give away stuff and just help be generous in your name. Where are we not truly loving our neighbors? Lord, help us, we pray. Help us be the people you called us to be. Help us to seek you first. Before we get angry at something, Lord, help us to turn to you first. Before we assume we know what you want to do, help us turn to you first. Before we react, help us to surrender and submit to you and then respond in the way you lead. We pray this in your name. Amen. I really hope that this will connect with you today when it comes to seeking him first, making sure that your heart is aligned with his. And it's not hard. It's about just humbling yourself and surrendering to him. But know this, no matter where you find yourself today, God's already at work in your life. He planned this time, he planned this moment where you're at for you to have that conversation with him. And he wants you to not be afraid to just come. Some homework is if you're not sure about how we roll here, but we kind of give homework things that we're going to be reading together as a church family, and we want to invite all those who are watching or viewing to be a part of that. And so the homework isn't hard, but it's Mark chapter 16. It's the last chapter of Mark, and we're wrapping that up. And then 1 Peter. And so we want to invite you to read those. We believe that Mark was around kind of getting Peter's account and kind of helped him write this gospel. And so it's going to be a good part of this. So we hope it really relates well for you. Important, though, to understand the final word here is so simple and yet so important for us to see what Jesus has for us. He says it real simple. Come follow me. Come follow me. Learn to walk the way I walk. Learn to be in step with the Lord. Learn to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I just want to invite you to do that this day and always, that when you're not sure, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to follow you now. That's a simple but short and beautiful prayer that God loves to answer. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. Hope to see you next week. God bless now.